You can have a seat. How's everybody doing today? Thank you. Hey, I'm a little embarrassed, actually, we had that video play of me fighting with the rug on a day I'm going to talk to you about anger. So that's a sense of humor of the Lord, but that's okay. Hey, listen, I feel justified. I went away for 1 weekend. I came back. There's like 6 more stains on the rug. I feel like leaving my kids for the weekend. It's like the same thing, you know? But even better, since we may as well make a mess, I've always wanted to do something. Excuse me, Tom. Get out of the way. And so I always wanted to have a microwave as part of a sermon, so we're going to do that. And let me just get this going. Even more so, I've always wanted to put an egg into the microwave because they always say you're not supposed to do that. You should be nervous. You should be nervous, but it's fun. We've cleaned it up each service. We're good. The reason they say you're not supposed to do an egg in a microwave, apparently, I read about this, is the steam builds up inside the shell. And anyone ever done it? It smells so bad. So it'll be really good. But the reason I want to do this, when we're talking about anger, a lot of times we think about our anger, we're thinking about when it blows, right? But if you're thinking of conquering your anger in that moment, you're going to probably lose. But actually, anger starts earlier, and then there's something deeper, the steam, and what's really behind the anger is what we want to get at. And that is when that's where the Lord can start rooting out whatever makes us angry, right? And stops before, oh man, that's hot. Kids, just want you to know that it's not a real egg, all right? So any kids here, don't go home and do this. I'm looking at you, Ezra. I see you, all right? Because it will explode. But I had to learn the hard way to put it on defrost mode because the paint on the wooden eggs actually catches fire in a microwave. So that's why you practice these things. But it's still a good object lesson for anger. What is some things, regardless of what makes you angry, it's a little different probably than me. We got some things in common. What we really have in common is what the root of what some of those things are. So that's what we're going to try to get at today. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thankful that we can enjoy your word and we can laugh and we can cry and we can do everywhere in between. But most importantly, we learn. We learn how to be more like you. And Lord, me chief amongst anybody here knows how hard it can be to conquer anger, and we can only do so with your strength and with your help. And so, Lord, I pray wherever anyone is at, you know, whether they're here in person or those who are online with us, that whatever spectrum we're on when it comes to anger, that you would move us closer to you. And we give all of this, may this space be glorifying to your name, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to do a couple verses first, but we're going to mostly be in 2 Kings chapter 5, all right? We'll put that up, but if you want to follow along, that's where we'll be. So I wanted to, because the question in this series is, where are you, God, when I'm angry? And I wanted to give you the short answer first. Some of you would rather I just stick with the short answer, but too bad, all right? But the short answer is we have to go to the character of God. Who is the Lord? And we could go to so many places in Scripture to show you this very same thing. My favorite place, though, is kind of amusing, and it's the prophet Jonah. Because Jonah says who God is out of anger. He's angry, right? He's angry that God is like this. If you know Jonah, his story, God calls him to go to the Ninevites, which were their enemies, to preach repentance. And he ran the other way. And it was only through a giant storm on the sea, getting swallowed by a huge fish, and then thrown up onto the land, that eventually he preached the worst sermon ever, right? Because he didn't like them. He just told them, you're doomed. And they repented anyway, and God forgave them, right? And so what you get here in Jonah 4 is a prayer. He prays to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That's what I made haste to flee to Tarshish, where I knew it. You're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I don't know why this is all a bad thing. And it definitely is not a bad thing when it comes to me. Jonah comes to you. But for him, he didn't want the Ninevites forgiven. So in that anger, he gives us the beautiful description of who the Lord is. His loving kindness, steadfast in his love. That means it's not always easy to love me. And it's not always easy to love you. He is a bountiful mercy, right? He doesn't give us what we deserve: wrath, punishment, separation. He's full just of graciousness, which means he gives us things we don't deserve. Heaven, his presence, all kinds of blessings. It's embodied by the cross. It's like Jesus did that, right? He took our wrath and he gave us the blessings that only he deserves. This is who God is. Now, if you're in Christ, for those who are Christians, that a lot happens, but one specific thing that I wanted to point out is his Holy Spirit, with that character, indwells you, which is crazy, right? And begin, he frees you from the slavery of sin, and he begins a process. And it's what we call sanctification. It is a process. Anybody feel like that process is way too long? I know I do. And what he's doing is he's, through his Spirit, he's making us look more and more like that. And so, the point is, where is he? He's in it. He's in the process. You won't succeed without the Spirit. Yet, it is our job to be purposeful, to avail ourselves, to want to put off this anger, right? To want to do it. So, I actually, and some of you know this if you're online, I put on my Facebook, I think Monday, and I put on, what makes you angry? I expected like 5 people to respond. It was like 50 of you, you know? People like to say what makes them angry, I tell you. People understood the assignment, because what I wanted them to say was like, all right, what, not just like people in traffic tick me off. Okay, great. But what's behind it, do you think? And so you might relate to some of these. I'm not going to give them all. A lot of them were repeats, which just shows you we have a lot in common with this. So what makes you angry? First, children. But most importantly, or most true for them, was when children don't obey, right? When they don't do what they're supposed to do. I'm angry when I'm misunderstood. Lack of control, that's a big one. I get angry at myself. Impatience, grief. Many times I got this one, which I'm glad, because we're going to talk about pride, my pride. Being lied to makes me angry. When someone hurts my family, past trauma, selfishness. When I see my faults in others, I thought that was great. That was Lorraine, awesome one. And I was like, yeah, that's so true. Lack of gratefulness. A lot of this one, bullies. People don't like bullies. When I'm falsely accused. Finances. This is a big one we'll be talking about as well. Unmet expectations makes me angry. Misplaced desires. That's just James chapter 4. That's a good one. Injustice, unforgiveness, other people's sin, betrayal and hypocrisy, and politics. So there you go. Man, I missed my childhood days when nobody cared about politics, but that's a big one these days. And so, whatever it might be to you, what is under that? And we have a lot in common with what Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, even though we're not his situation, but I think some of the things we'll see, yeah, we got to be careful. And how we combat it, how are we purposeful to combat anger? But first, one of the biggest obstacles to the Christian on this is that there are times when we're supposed to be angry. And why is that an obstacle? Because we like to think whenever we're angry, we're supposed to be angry. And that's just not the truth, right? What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? Be angry, that means there will be times you'll be angry. But do not sin, right? Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So here's the thing. As we look at these commonalities and look to fight them, either A, which is most of the time, I shouldn't be at that level of anger because of this. Or B, even if I'm supposed to be angry, what is my reaction to it? Is it right or is it actually sinful, even though it's an angry situation? And so either way, we want to battle it. Because, man, lots of things can make us angry. Anyone here never get angry? Don't raise your hand. Nobody's going to believe you. And we're all just going to get angry at you, all right? You know, I was thinking this morning, I was looking this over, I said to Heather, I'm like, I missed, a clip for this would be perfect. We watch Uncle Buck with John Candy every Thanksgiving, And man, there's this scene, if you've ever seen it, where he's like, they're all angry. And he's like, what? Are you just, is it the hat? People see this hat, they just get angry. It puts them in a rage. And it's like such a comic genius with him. And it's like the stupidest things can make us angry because there's things behind it. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, right, we're going to go through it kind of quick, but the context of this is Naaman is actually a foreigner. He's a general in Syria. Syria's neighbors with Israel. They're usually enemies, often at war, but there's this very tenuous peace in this context right now. They're not at war, but it's a little bit scary, right? And so in that, the writer says this, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because by him, the Lord had, look at that, this guy's not an Israelite, it's a Syrian general. The Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. A couple things with that. First, people think, oh, well, he's only the Lord over Israel, and that's how they believe. They have local gods and all of that. No. This Lord, the Yahweh, the Lord God, is sovereign over everybody and everything, whether you believe in him, whether you don't know him. He didn't know him. It said his victories, Syrian army victories, were sovereignly orchestrated by the Lord. Like, that's mind-blowing. But also, so is the leprosy. That is not fun to be a leper. And so both of these things, the good, my success in battle, and the real bad, the leprosy, all orchestrated by the Lord. Why? As we're going to see it play out, so that Naaman will know him, believe him, trust him, and worship him. But first, we need to see how he gets to even on that path. It says, now, on the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. She's referring to Elisha, the prophet of God. He would cure him of his leprosy. I heard a whole sermon on that little girl once, and it was awesome because she was held captive like a slavery in this household, and yet she keeps pointing people to the Lord. Puts the rest of us sometimes to shame. Wherever God has you, he has a reason you're there. And she does. And so the wife tells Naaman, and so Naaman goes to the king of Syria, told his Lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel, and the king of Syria said, go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now that would actually be resources. He wasn't just worried about sweating, right? Needed some clothes. He's going to give these away. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you, king of Israel, may cure him of his leprosy. Like, imagine if you're the king. Like, all of this, I don't care if you give me $7 trillion. What am I going to do about someone's leprosy? Like, scary. And sure enough, the king of Israel is not happy about this. He read the letter. He tore his clothes. Good thing we had a change of clothes, right? And he gets, like, mourning. Like, what am I going to do? And he said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is making a quarrel with me. Remember, it was tenuous peace. And so the king of Israel thinks, you're just putting me in an impossible situation, so we're going to have to go fight again. But Elisha, the prophet, heard about it, man of God. He heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he said to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. You see Elisha's point. It's not just to cure this man of leprosy. He wants him to know there's a prophet, but really more importantly, who's behind the prophet. He wants Naaman, the foreign general of Syria, to know there is a Lord, God in heaven. And so he's like, send him to me. So he does. Naaman came with, look at this, you're meant to vision it like it's a movie, right? Just picture, up to where Elisha's staying. Naaman comes with his horses, his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Picture it, right? He comes to the door. He's got all this money, gold, silver, all these other resources, servants, horses, fanfare. This is practically the king of Syria himself. He's like the top general, the guy, right? Expecting fanfare from this prophet. And the prophet sends us a messenger out. Can't even bother to open the window. It's, oh, hey, how's it going? I heard you were coming. Right? So, the Syrian general, think about it. A servant? And again, servants play a big role in this, as we'll see. Is Elijah, being lazy? Is he afraid? No. He knows that Naaman needs a process of humility to get where he needs to get. Right now, he's just like, come, heal me of leprosy, I'm out of here. But Elisha has something so much bigger for Naaman. But right now, this is why we're telling this story, Naaman was angry. He went away. Can't you picture him? Stomping, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely just come out to me, stand, call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. There's a couple things there, right? Like, I expected this to happen. Don't you know who I am? But what I really want to point out is how he's referring to him. I thought that he would surely come and stand and call upon the name of who? The Lord his God. And Elisha doesn't want him calling on the Lord his God. He wants Naaman to understand he's the Lord of his God. So, the Lord, my God. It's going to take a process for that. He continues, though. He is furious. He's in a rage. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Whew. Now the egg is really blown, right? Now we don't know what he's thinking. Is he just thinking like you're thinking like a spiritual cleansing and not actually cleansing? Here's the thing. When you're furious like that, you're not thinking clearly. And we can all relate to that. So he's stomping away in a rage. Why is he so angry? These three things that we're going to come back to in a few minutes that I see in this that we all have in common. The first is life circumstances. They can create some steam in our life. Leprosy, that's hard. It's hard. You're out of control. You don't know what to do with that. That's hard. The second is pride. Do you know who I am? We can get angry when pride's in the way. And third is unmet expectations. I expected him to come out, do this, then it was this, then this, then this. None of that happened. I'm furious. But Elisha never promised to do any of that. He had those expectations, and they weren't met. And so he got angry. And so what happens? Watch. His servants came near. How did this all start? A little servant girl. And then a servant of Elisha. And now his servants. This is all showing you it takes the humility of a servant to really know God. And so servants came to him and said, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He's actually said you wash and be clean. So to Naaman's credit, he listened to the word. And so he went down. He dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan. That must have been embarrassing. Like, I don't know how that works. You have to disrobe in front of your servants. You're the mighty general. You got to, like, hold your nose and go down 7 times in the Jordan. Like a 7-dipper, like an ice cream cone or something. I don't know. 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company, there they are again, and he came and he stood before him. So now Elisha comes out, right? Shows you that he was just trying to teach him a lesson. What happens? He said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. We'll get to that. This is a confession of faith. He went from the Lord his God to he's the only Lord. Not only is he the only Lord, but he's the only Lord who can restore and save. This is the gospel. It's limited in scope for what Naaman can understand. This foreigner, the Old Testament was always pointing towards the Lord God is not just for one people group. He's supposed to bless all the nations through you, and he would in Jesus. So Naaman gives this amazing confession. Now, it would be normal to want to pay a prophet to say thank you. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He wasn't going to spoil this testimony by taking money. And so then Naaman said this, if not, well, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifices to any god but the Lord. Right? So the dirt's a little weird because in their culture, you had localized gods. And so he thought, well, I can only worship, I can make an altar, but it has to be out of the dirt from Israel, which was obviously not true. But he was limited, just like any new convert is. But the more of the point is he wants to worship him wherever he is. And there's more to the story we won't do because I just wanted you to see that, right? To be able to see how did, in Naaman's life, did he combat the anger, his listening to the word, two, worshiping, and three, the gospel. He's the only God who can save. And the same goes for us. But first, again, take that story, think about it in your own life, right? And think about the sources of anger. There's more than this. In fact, a couple weeks ago, we talked about bitterness, and the Bible says bitterness creates anger, but I talked about that 2 weeks ago. But these three things, I think we all share, right? This idea that the Lord is working in every believer to put these things off. He doesn't want us to be angry people. Just doesn't, because he's not slow to anger. So the first is life circumstances, which is just lack of control, makes us angry. Think about it in a micro way. Have you ever been hangry before? Come on, please. Some of you are hangry right now. Shut up, Jamie. I'm starving, right? You should have eaten a Snickers. Remember those commercials? Oh, man, those were great. You have like a sweet little old lady. She turns into Joe Pesci from Goodfellas when she's hungry, right? And that can happen, or you're tired. It's a micro thing. It's a life circumstance that can be pretty easily rectified and should if it makes you angry. But there's other things that aren't so easily rectified. Maybe you don't have leprosy. Maybe you have cancer or MS. Or maybe you have chronic depression or anxiety or tiredness or whatever. Maybe it's a circumstance like joblessness or financial problems or loneliness. Like, there could be a person who you see clearly a very happily married couple walking down the road hand in hand and you actually get angry. You're not actually angry at them. So what's behind it? You're angry because you're feeling lonely. Maybe you're divorced or your marriage isn't so good right now. And so it's just because your life circumstance is hard. Right? You see someone who's very healthy and you're not. And sometimes that can and just create that in you. That's being human. So you need to be aware of it. But you also need to remember, just like in Naaman's case, the Lord is sovereign over the good in your life and the bad. He is using all of it for his glory and for your good. And that's hard in the moment. I got leprosy. How could this ever be good? If Naaman never had leprosy, he never would have known the Lord. And so you have to keep that in context, pray about it, but also be aware that it is not an excuse, life circumstances, to be angry. I can't say, well, I'm sick, so I'm angry. Too bad. No, it's not okay. It's not okay with the Lord. So we have to recognize that in us. It's behind us. What's going on? Why does that make us angry? Number two, we see a name in his pride. Oh, you know who I am? This is the hardest one. So just pause for a second. Because a lot of times we don't want to think this about ourselves, but it's the case. That truly, like for instance, I get angry when you lie to me. Well, of course. But the question back to you is, have you never lied to anybody? Then it's always usually like, I didn't mean to, you know. I don't lie as much. I don't. Like I say a lot, we like to judge people on their actions and judge ourselves on our intentions. Give ourselves a break where we won't give someone else. That's pride. That's I deserve. Maybe you don't. And so a lot of our anger comes from that, right? It's a drifting towards pride. That for instance, traffic. Does anyone like traffic? No. I remember years ago, before I was a pastor, I was going to a conference in Boston. This is before GPS could tell you what minute you would get there, all right? I just knew generally where to go and how long it would take. But it was raining that day, and I don't know why this is the case, but on the Mass Pike, when it rains, people stop. I don't know why, but they do. And I, of course, had a huge mug of coffee, even some water, and my bladder was about to burst. You weren't expecting to hear that in church, were you? Well, you've been there, and it's an emergency. And so I was that. I usually hate the maniac who's going in and out, going nowhere, right? That was me that day. because I just felt like I got to get there, right? So imagine on that day you happen to be on the highway and I cut you off. You're like, what a weirdo. What is he doing, right? Because you don't know. A month later, we're on the same highway. Now you need to get to a doctor's appointment and you're late. And so now you're that maniac and you cut me off. And I lean on the horn and shake my fist, hopefully just my fist, nothing else, right? Out of my window at you, what a, and I think about, man, I hope he runs off the road and crashes, you know? And you're like, whoa, what happened there? Because it's pride. You see, I had my bladder, like I had a reason. You don't. How do I know that? It's all those scenarios in your different relationships are ultimately come down to pride. We want to give ourselves the excuse. We want to be like, but you are reckless. You're a liar. You're this, you're that. And sometimes anger is expected and just be okay, but a lot of times it's our pride. And then thirdly, which really is also born out of pride, is unmet expectations. This is a huge one. Are you married? It's a big one. Communicating, right? Wait, well, you should know how I feel. How would I know that? I don't know how you feel. You need to tell me. We don't want to do that. We just want you to know, like Naaman, I need you to know exactly what I'm expecting in this situation. But forget about marriage for a second. Let's look at a different kind of relationship. Kids and parents, right? Especially as the kids get a little older. And, you know, we might have expectations for our kids. Just like any relationship, expectations need to be clearly communicated, and even then, they need to be fair. Like my parents knew. They could expect me to get either a B plus or an A in, you know, literature, language, history, math. No, math bullied me in high school. It was bad. So they expected maybe a C, like do your best, because they knew, because they were fair about it. But if they were expecting that, it would have been unfair, even if they clearly communicated it. And so imagine, are you clearly, and if you don't, your kids are going to make you angry. But let's reverse it. Kids who are in the room, and you have parents. You have expectations of your parents, and that's why you get so angry at them. But have you communicated that little thing that they do or say in public, that kind of, you don't like that? Maybe you have, and they still do it. Now that's on them, but you probably haven't. But is your expectations fair? So, you know, I believe mom and dad should buy everything for me, do everything for me, but never say a single word. That doesn't sound very fair, does it? But that becomes the expectation that's unfair. And so whatever this, it's a coworker, it's boss, employee, it's whatever the relationship is, and even a store clerk to who, like, what is your expectation? And when it's not met, anger comes. And so be aware of that. Pray about it. Are you being extremely clear about your expectations? And are they fair? And even if they're fair, when someone does it, are you like, well, then, no. Or are you like, well, boy, I'm glad God is slow to anger because I never meet his expectations, ever. And that's how we combat it. We combat it by being very, very specific. I used this about a month ago. It's basically the same point because we don't have new plays here. The same old ones we got to execute better. And it's hunting humility. So, the Spirit's doing the work when it comes to anger and a lot of other things. But we need to be purposeful. Otherwise, we drift. We talk about drifting a lot, right? And we say all the time, you do not drift towards godliness, and you definitely don't drift towards humility. It just doesn't happen. Our natural bent is pride. It's not humility. We drift. Like, I was on the beach this past week watching this father. He had like a four-year-old son who was enjoying just very shallow waves, right? And I'm just having such a great time. But all of a sudden, just took like 2 minutes, the kid's about 20 feet down, and the dad's like, hey, you got to come back, you got to come back. And the kid was like so confused. He didn't want to leave dad, but the tide drifted him. And that's what happens in life. If you aren't specific and intentional and very serious about it, you will drift, but you will not drift towards humility. You have to hunt that. Now, I'm not a hunter, and I got people in my family who are, and I'm always fascinated by it. I ask a lot of questions about things that I probably never do. Mostly it's because, like, I sometimes get guilty if I kill a spider in the shower. Like, that's just how I am. But I've talked to them. Listen, if you're going hunting, you can't wake up at noon and stumble out in shorts and flip-flops. You're not going to get, the deer's going to kill you if that happens. Right? you got to be like, know what time, early in the morning, and you got to get the tree stand and the right clothing and the right, right? It's all purposeful and it's tracking, and I'm going to, and it seems weird, but the Christian has to hunt humility. I'm not talking about false humility, please. I'm stupid. I'm no good. That's a slap to God's face. He made you uniquely and beautifully and gave you talents and gifts and abilities and all kinds of stuff. That's laziness or fear as an excuse of false humility. I'm talking about even in the things you're really good at, you want to grow in humility. You got to hunt that. How do you do it? Well, very similar things that we've used in this series. How did Naaman do it? He heard the word of God through the prophet. We have prophets as well. We have to be daily opening our Bibles. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I've been in my own reading in some of Paul's smaller letters. I have my own reading plan that I created a while ago, and I'm in Ephesians and Philippians, and every chapter I'm like, oh, my gosh, Paul, give me a break, man. Am I even a Christian? It's humbling. It's so humbling. It's encouraging, too, but it's like, and then the Lord, just in his spirit, says, we're doing that deep work. We're doing it. It's just a long process. You need God's word. Otherwise, you think, I'm kind of killing it. You're not, right? God's word shows you that God is doing so much in your life. That's why we gather together, preach God's word. We do Bible studies and small groups and all that. Like, I was looking at the calendar yesterday for something, and I realized on Wednesday night in the summer, right? Break is usually here during the year with our kids. They're on break. It's good to have a break. It's hard to find room. We got the 2-7 that Haley facilitates in the Commons. We got Jared LaValle's Bible study in here. We got Heather doing a book on a woman's study on Exodus. It's awesome. There are so many opportunities as the fall hits. You need God's word. It's the only way to battle pride. To not only in yourself and read it and study it and memorize it and pray it, but with others as well. Second, with Naaman, is he worshiped. You don't need to take please don't take dirt from the church parking lot and bring it home. Or you don't need to do that. You can worship where you are. And worship, yes, in the Bible, worship is often music. That's true. God gifted us music to worship him with it, right? And in about, I think it's like a month or so, I'm going to do a message on worship. But worship is a heart attitude, whether it's prayer, it's praise, it's testimony, and it's singing as well. It's not self-worship. Like it's the old saying where the pastor, when this lady came out and said, Pastor, I didn't really like worship today. And he said, well, good, we weren't worshiping you, all right? I just want you to know. It's not about me, right? It's about him and whatever we're doing. Because when we're worshiping God, suddenly it's really hard to be prideful. The holiness of God, the glory of God, and I'm supposed to get my way. Now. And then, as we love the land, the gospel. The only Lord, the only God who saves. That's why we say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Sing it, think about it, pray it, share it. Because when you're staring face to face with me, a wretched sinner before a holy God who sent his only son to die in my place, how can I have pride? I mean, you can't. How can I be furiously angry at you for cutting me off in traffic when the holy God of the universe did that for me? Now, we still will, but I'll tell you what, the Spirit's deep, long work in your life, man, it will, let me do this. I didn't put this in my notes. Raise your hand if you're a Christian and your anger issues are much less than they were when you started. Raise your hand. Yeah. Look around, a lot of us. Me very much. Oh, my. It's only the grace of God. And yet, there's times where I'm watching something, usually a sporting event, I'm going to be honest, and my mind will go like the Incredible Hulk, the weakest Incredible Hulk you've ever seen. But still, and I'm like thinking just angry things, and I'm just like, where'd that come from? That vileness, Lord. It's like I'm still working it out of you. You're not close to where you need to be. You're so much further along. These are very key ways. God's word, worship, and ultimately remember and keep remembering the gospel. So if you don't know Jesus, we invite you. The gospel is that. It's offered to you. We're not trying to trick you. the Holy Spirit will come into your life and will begin to do these amazing things in your life. But you got to submit in faith to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who died on the cross for you. And so many of us have done that. And so my prayer for you and for me, maybe chief among us, anger has always been a personal issue to me. I grew up a very, you know, I was a happy-go-lucky kid who could ask my brother. He could push, he could light my fuse like nobody could, right? And it was so easy to do it, and it's so much harder now. But it's only because of the grace of God. And so my prayer is we want to put on the character of God, slow to anger, bounding, and steadfast love, graciousness, and mercy. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask your covering of grace and mercy upon all of us who know Jesus in this room and who are also online with us as well. And Lord, wherever we might be, would you convict us of those places where we get angry real easily? Show us where we're prideful. Show us where we're just, it's just unmet expectations, or maybe it's some bitterness. Just, Lord, show us where it's maybe just our life circumstances, and we're just not noticing that it's making us like this. And root us out of it. Forgive us, Lord. Show us the mercy that we know you always show us in Jesus, that we can lay it at your feet, and give us a peace as we go from here, that we don't have to be angry. We don't have to be angry at people. We can be vessels of your love and grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon anyone who doesn't know Jesus or walked into this room not knowing you, Jesus. Would you open their heart and eyes to know you are the only way. You're the only way to have true peace is to know the Savior, Jesus. Give them that faith to even right now as I pray, believe in you and you alone. May you be glorified because we are your people living out your promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and let's sing. Let's worship him because he's worthy.